And today we would have completed the book of Acts. And so it's been a very interesting journey, just having to see what the Lord has been saying to us. And when we started going through this book, we began with the approach that what it says in the first couple of verses, that it's all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so we believe that through the scriptures, it's the Spirit moving upon, inspiring men to write down scriptures, and it's God's breathed word, which is beneficial to us as we journey with the Lord, as we journey through life. And so it's the words which the Lord wants us to hear, to encourage, to establish the church, to encourage the church. And we continue those things because we're here, roughly 2,000 years removed, and we're still learning about these things, we're still considering these things. And because you're here, the word has brought about change within your hearts and within your minds. And so so it's been a very, very interesting journey. We've seen how the first portion of the book of Acts focuses on the Apostle Peter, because the scripture is to the Jew first. And so, and Jesus said that the word will go out from Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and then to the utmost parts of the earth. Amen. And so the first section is very much focused on Peter doing that. And then we see how the Apostle Paul sort of like takes up the baton in the latter stages of the book. And then he is the apostle to the Gentiles, not just to the Gentiles, to the Jews also, but to the Gentiles. And see, we've seen how the word has moved, the message of the gospel has moved to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Paul's desire as he was on his missionary journeys was always to go to Rome. And so we've seen last week how, or the weeks within the last couple of weeks, how the way in which Paul thought he would get to Rome wasn't the way which the Lord has designed for him to get to Rome, if that makes sense. And we looked at a lot of principles in that, is that for many of us, we have charted a course for our life, you know, whether that may be through education and going to university, and then you're going to get a fantastic job, and then you're going to live in the Seychelles, wherever it may be, or holiday in the Seychelles twice a year, I don't know. But you may have your plans for your life, but God may have other plans for your life. And it's whether we want to be willing to submit our plans to his plans. And so Paul knew that he was going to get to Rome. He just didn't know how he was going to get to Rome and what difficulties he would have to incur in order to get there. And so we looked at last couple of weeks, how he was imprisoned, and from him being imprisoned, he was falsely accused of different charges, which none of them could be substantiated. And he stood before kings and governors, just as Jesus said that you would stand before kings and governors. And so we saw him before Felix, we saw him before Festus, we saw him before King Agrippa. And so when you read the book of Acts, it isn't just this sort of like, oh, it's a good by-the-by story. You know, it's fulfilling script, it's fulfilling prophecy, it's fulfilling what Jesus said, and it's outworking the scriptures. And so Paul knew that he wasn't going to get a fair trial amongst the Jews and in Jerusalem and everywhere, or Caesarea Philippi. And so he appeals to Caesar. And by appealing to Caesar, he has to now go to Caesar. And so we looked at last week how they journeyed and there was a shipwreck. And this is where we pick up after the shipwreck at chapter 28. So if you have your Bibles, that was a long introduction, I'm sorry. But today, you just need to buckle up today, because today's going to be a bit long, okay? So please bear with me, but buckle up. It's going to be an okay journey, I believe. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 28, we're going to begin from verse 1. If you're there, please say amen.
Amen.
Okay. And also, just another precursor as well, what we're going to see here is that the natives of this island where there was this shipwreck, they're going to just present such a wonderful example to us. A wonderful example which potentially could put many of us as believers to shame. Potentially. And you're going to see what I mean as we go through the text. So, Acts chapter 28, verse 1. Now, when they had escaped, and sorry, I've got to stop again. Usually I'd read the whole text and then unpack it, but now we're just going to work through it step by step, okay? So just bear with me. You have to have your Bibles open. Now, when they had escaped what? Escaped the shipwreck, the hurricane, and all those things which they had endured, what, for 14 plus days, okay? And the shipwreck was something which Paul said that his God, Yahweh, would save every soul on that ship, but he won't save the ship or the cargo, okay? And so I said last week that by Paul declaring this, he was like laying down the challenge. God was laying down the challenge to say, well, look, if it happens the way Paul said it's going to happen, then Yahweh's God. But if it doesn't, Yahweh's a fraud, okay? And so we saw how the ship got wrecked, the cargo got lost, but every soul saved. How many souls was there, if you can remember from last week? If you were paying attention. 276. Okay. I was with the right crowd last week, right? I was here. Okay. I'm just making sure. Okay. So when they arrived, we saw how they didn't recognize where they were, which island it was. But to be more accurate, it's like they didn't really recognize that part of the island. That's what it was. They didn't really recognize that part of the island. And it goes on to say, then they found out that the island was called Malta. Anyone been to Malta? Hey, praise God, never been there. Nice? Praise God. Then they, so it's called Malta or Melite, as it was known back in the day. And the word Melite or Malta actually means refuge or escape. And when you think about it, and whoopsie, put it up there again. When you think about it, the journey which the ship took, for it to end up at Malta, Malta is like a little dot in the middle of nowhere. Okay? And so we agreed last week that it was by God's divine providence that shipwreck landed them at this island so that they could, so the Apostle Paul could have some type of influence on the people of this island. Okay? And so, as I said, it means refuge or escape. And it was a place of refuge for them. They needed safety because they had been going through this hurricane for 14 days. Most of that 14 days, they hadn't even eaten any food. And so they're in a dire situation. And so they escaped the storm and the island became refuge for them. But more than just the island being a refuge for them, the psalmist says that God is our refuge and our fortress. And the psalmist says in Psalm 91, verse 2, he says, I will serve the Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. So Paul's declared this thing to the whole crew on the ship, wanting them not to put their safety and their trust in this island because they can put their feet on land, but to put their trust in Yahweh, the one who can control a storm, the one who can use his divine providence to make sure they reach safety. See? That's the bigger picture there. The island's called refuge, but God wants to be our refuge. So they landed on this island called Malta, which those who've been there, you probably would know that it's predominantly a Catholic country, which has close cooperation with the UK. And Luke goes on to say, as he writes this account, and the natives showed us unusual kindness. So you've got to think about it. The natives obviously saw the ship. They saw the shipwreck. They saw these men sort of like clamoring for safety, some swimming to shore, some holding onto boards and everything. And so they came out to show them unusual kindness. What did they do? They demonstrated human kindness. And this is an interesting point because their actions basically fed into what Romans 2 actually says. Romans 2 talks about the law of God being written on our hearts. Romans 2:14 says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, they didn't have the tablets of stone, from Moses, but by nature do the things in the law, these also not having law are a law to themselves. So basically, they didn't have the tablets of stone, but they knew, look, these guys need help. Let's go and help them. Why would we do that as human beings? If we were just sort of like some random piece of blob which just so happened to come about because of the, whatever it may have been, why would you feel like showing human kindness towards someone? Where would you get your morality from? Where would you know what right and wrong was from? Why would you, you know, why would we get that? But they demonstrated Romans 2. And so the law was written in their hearts, their conscience always bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them. That's what Romans goes on to say. And it says that, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. So again, they showed human kindness, they showed hospitality, and they weren't partial. They didn't just see, okay, that's a Roman soldier, I better show him kindness. That's obviously a prisoner, I don't want to show him kindness. That's a ship owner, maybe I'll show him kindness. They weren't partial, they showed us all kindness. Again, that feeds into us as Christians, isn't it? Jesus says that, you know what, if you invite your friends over for dinner, oh, you're doing okay. But what about the stranger? What about the person who, you know, is more of in need? Would you go the extra mile to do that? Some of us as believers, we don't even invite our friends around for dinner. You know, hospitality, that should be a hallmark of being a believer. That you're willing to demonstrate hospitality one to another. Now, that isn't me now trying to say every week, open up your house to everyone. But I'm just saying, look, there's balance, isn't there? There's balance of showing yourself hospitable. What does the scripture say? He who has a friend must first show himself or herself friendly. So if you're saying, I've got no friends, really, how are you making yourself friendly? It goes back on you. You can't be in a corner just saying, nobody likes me, I don't have any friends, and oh, woe is me, which we do. Can I get that witness? Oh, no, Ollie Bryan. Bro. See, I'm going to work on you today, guys. You're going to be responding to me by the end of this. All right. See, woe is me. I have no friends. Nobody likes me. All that stuff. Yeah, but how friendly are you showing yourself? You see? So they showed this unusual kindness to them. They made them all feel welcome. It was raining. Put yourself in the situation. We tried to do it last week. We was on this shipwreck, you know, 14 days. It wasn't just a storm. It was a hurricane. Okay, the sun didn't even shine for all those days. They didn't see the stars. And what do you need? If you're a sailor back in the day, what do you need to navigate? You need the... They didn't know where they were going. But God guided them. And so, they were in this hurricane all this time. The ship's wrecked. They've had to swim to shore. And I'm just so glad I wasn't part of this crew, because I wouldn't have made it. I'm not a strong swimmer at all. I don't look for that piece of wood to hold on to. But anyway, the natives helped them to build a huge, massive bonfire. Now, when you're thinking bonfire, don't just think about little fire, you know, on the beach. 276 men. This has to be a big fire to keep 276 men warm, okay? And so it says, but... You still with me in verse 3? Mm-hmm. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, let's pause there. Right. Paul's got this bundle of sticks and he's trying to lay them on the fire. We said last week that Paul was the one, when everybody was in despair and lost all hope, he stood up and said, men, an angel of my God appeared to me. And he's told me that the ship's going to be lost, the cargo's going to be lost, but not a soul's going to be lost here, okay? Everyone's going to be saved. He stood up and took leadership, didn't he? He took a leadership position and everything. So you're thinking that Paul at this stage here, he's safe, he's online. He could have said, you know what? I'm the guy. I just saved you all, you lot. I'm not going to be out here picking up sticks. That's for you, mans. You go and do it. He didn't do that, did he? You see the attitude of Paul. He just saved these 275 because he's part of the bundle, yeah? Part of the group. But he's still there with the natives, with the rest of the men, gathering bundles of sticks and laid them on the fire. Servant heart. Servitude. You see, the way in the kingdom, everybody wants to be something great usually. The way in the kingdom, Jesus says, is you better go down. You better humble yourself. If you want to be anything, you be the least amongst your brethren. You be able to pick up a chair good. Pick up a broom good. Serve. Because if you serve, you're showing the hallmarks of Jesus. He didn't come here to be served, but to serve. He's the example. So if you're a believer here today and you don't have that aspect working in your life where you actually show yourself in terms of servitude, may I suggest that you should find an area where within your fellowship that you can help out and you can show yourself faithful in that sense. Because if you're going to be faithful in the, you'll be faithful in the, it might make a difference. The same attitude I have to the small things with the exactly the same attitude I have to the big things. So Paul, he's happy. Do you know what, guys? I'm with you. We're all part of this. We're a team. I'll pick up sticks. We'll do this together. And so, as he picked up these sticks, it says in verse 3, a viper, the word is therion in the Greek, which means a poisonous snake, came out because of the heat and it fastened on his hand. Right, you're still getting the picture. You're with me here, right? It's fastened around his hand. Now, a snake, a viper, automatically makes you think of dun, dun, dun. Right. Question. So was this Satan trying to prevent Paul from fulfilling his purpose? Question. Or was this God allowing this to happen to demonstrate to the natives that, you know what? I'm God. I'm Yahweh. That I am the Most High. Flip a coin. I mean, I haven't got a definitive. But the Lord allowed it to happen. So, the viper, the therion, it's wound its way around Paul's hand. And verse 4 says, so when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, boy, look at that. Look at the snake on his hand. You know what? He must be a murderer. No doubt this man is a murderer whom they thought he had escaped the sea. Yet, justice does not allow to live. So remember I said Romans? They didn't have the tablets of stone, did they? But they have this sense of morality, right and wrong. Okay? And they say, yet justice does not allow to live. Now, the word justice there is dike in the Greek. And dike, spelled D-I-K-E, was a reference to the goddess Dike, who they thought was the daughter of Zeus. And so they felt that, oh, so you escaped the sea, but DK's got you. Because DK won't let you go. And so DK for them was the personification of justice and revenge. And so as I said before, they had a basis of understanding justice, of understanding right and wrong. Where did they get that? They must have got that because the law of God is written on people's hearts. Whether you want to believe it or not, whether you want to suppress that truth or not, it's written on your heart. And so they looked at the snake wrapped around Paul's arm and they thought, yep, you're just getting what you deserve. And so right, sorry. They had this understanding of goodness and its consequences, as well as evil and its consequences. Again, as I said in Romans, because that what may be known of God is manifest in them. And if you can quickly turn to Romans, it says, Romans 1:19, because of what may be known of God is manifest in them. It's in you. You know. For God has shown it to them. And it starts speaking about, you know what, creation itself just speaks of the glory of God. And so they had this understanding of right and wrong, of goodness and its consequences, of evil and its consequences. Why? Because it all stems from the garden, doesn't it? Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you know. They knew. Verse 5, but he, obviously meaning Paul, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. So, normal behavior or abnormal behavior for a snake? It's abnormal, isn't it? It's not, that just doesn't happen every day, isn't it? That a snake, once it fastens, you're not just going to, oh, go away, get off. It doesn't happen like that, does it? Right. Interestingly, in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Mark chapter 16, verse 18. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So, fulfilling prophecy or not fulfilling prophecy? Fulfilling prophecy, amen? Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Fulfilling prophecy. Paul, in one sentence, Luke has just demonstrated how Paul has fulfilled prophecy here. And so God, as I read in Mark, he was going to use a miracle to confirm his word. And just as a by-the-by, as Christians, as believers, God takes us through the fire. You're gold. He considers you to be gold, okay? And gold, to get rid of all the impurities, what does it have to do? He has to go through the fire to get rid of all the dross. So if you're going through anything right now, it's part of the process. You're going through the fire. And so sometimes the Lord... The Lord lets us go through the fire because there's something trying to hang on to you, something trying to bind itself to you, and you need to get close to the fire so that gets shaken off. Do you see that? There's something maybe trying to hang on to you or hang around you. Bad company corrupts. Maybe you're rolling with the wrong people. Maybe something's hanging on. Maybe there's something which you know is sin in your life and you just won't let it go. And it's hanging on, and it's just... And the Lord's saying, all right, bring that to the fire. Let me get rid of that. See, but God's a gentleman. He's not going to force. He wants us to come to him so that he can do that work. But he's not going to force us. He's not going to strong arm us. There are occasions where he does strong arm people, like Jonah. I think Jonah didn't really have a choice. Doesn't matter how far you're going, I'm going to wheel you back. But generally, that's an exception to the rule. So, that was a by-the-by. However, they were expecting that he would swell up, because that's what happened when you got bitten by a therion, a viper, a snake, and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time, nothing's happening to this guy. and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a... You guys are not following your text. You've got to follow your text with me. That he was a god, lowercase g. So you see again, you see how fickle they are. One moment he's a murderer, the next minute he's a god. You see, a similar thing happened in Acts chapter 14 when Paul healed a crippled man and the people called Barnabas Jupiter and they called Paul Mercury and they thought they were gods and they had to rent their clothes and say, no, we're just men. You know what? It's Yahweh is God. Amen. So now they're thinking that Paul is a god. And so, verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius. So this guy, Publius, Luke introduces him into our text. And he can be verified by historical accounts as being a leading person, leading citizen in Malta at this time. And Publius is actually a patron saint of Malta. If you go into your history, it's a patron saint, just as the Apostle Paul is. Who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. So I'm guessing that Publius was a wealthy man because he's entertaining 276 men for 3 days. So I'm guessing he was a wealthy guy. But again, what's he showing? He's demonstrating hospitality. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. So this is the situation. Publius' father was sick. And what profession was, what was Luke's profession? He's a doctor, he's a physician. So, you know, he's actually listed exactly what his condition was, which was fever and dysentery, okay? And it is believed today that during this time, because of the cow's milk or goat's milk, one of them, there was something within the cow's milk which actually produced this dysentery and fever amongst the people on the island. And so, if you look into the history. But he had fever and dysentery. And because the natives have shown this unusual kindness, and now Publius is showing this, you know, hospitality and unusual kindness, you know, it's like God is placing this high premium on kindness and hospitality. I don't know how many times I've said that today, but kindness and hospitality is placing this high premium on it, especially if it's shown to those of the household of faith. And so God was going to be willing to show this kindness to Publius and his household. And so it says in verse 8, Paul went into him and prayed. So the text doesn't tell us exactly what Paul prayed, but we know that he would have prayed to Yahweh so that everyone would know that Yahweh was his source and that Paul is not his source. Yahweh is my source. I'm just a vessel. I'm just an agent. I'm just an instrument for Yahweh to do his work. See, whenever we as Christians sort of like, we feel like we're all that, don't feel like you're all that. You're just a vessel, okay, to be used by the Lord. It's not about you, it's about him. So Paul was demonstrating that. And he laid his hands on him and he healed him. So as we see here, God is confirming his word with signs, with wonders. And the next verse tells us the response of the natives of the island. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. So this now extended to the rest of the people on the island. Paul was able to be used by God to heal the sick on the island. And as he's doing this, I'm sure, again, the text doesn't actually say it, so I'm just interjecting it there. I'm sure Paul wasn't just saying, be healed, be healed. I'm sure he was sharing the gospel, teaching them about Jesus, teaching about the resurrection. And so he would have been doing that, I believe. And so the actions of verse 10 is an indication, as well as history, that the natives abandoned their pagan practices and receive the gospel with gladness. And I suppose it can be seen as a bit of a romantic notion, gesture, but it's believed that Publius became the first leader of the church in Malta. I don't know if we can actually verify that, but it is believed. And it says, because they also honoured us in many ways. And one of the honours that they did for Paul in particular was that the bay in which they landed, those who have been to Malta, is called St. Paul's Bay. It's called St. Paul's Bay. So they honoured them in many ways. And when we departed, which was roughly about 3 or 4 months later, because remember I said last week that there was a time period where it was dangerous to sail, and that's exactly when they did sail, and that's when they got into the hurricane. Euryclidon, remember? That's right. And so now it's the safe period to sail. They provided such things as were necessary. So they showed them hospitality, kindness, they provided food, they provided provisions for them to go on their way. And after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. So the reason why I say they didn't know the island, well, it's not quite true. They just didn't recognize that part of the island because there's a ship there. There's another ship there. So it wasn't like this was a random island which nobody had ever gone to before. They just didn't recognize that part of the island. So they got onto this cargo ship. It's an Alexandrian ship. Remember, there was no people cruisers, you know, Royal Caribbean or whatever it may be. You know, there was none of those things in these days. There was just cargo ships. That was it. And this ship had wintered at Malta and was just so happened that it was there. Just so happened that, you know, it was there ready to transport the prisoners to on its destination to Rome. And Luke sort of like, he makes mention. See, everything in the scriptures is just not there because it's just, you know, there's a reason for it being there. And he mentions that the figurehead on the ship was of the twin brothers. The twin brothers was called Castor and Pollux. And they were believed to be gods of navigation and the patrons of the seafarers. So, perhaps, just me thinking this, perhaps this crew who had all been saved, Paul had declared that it was Yahweh, it was God who had saved you, you know, now they're on another ship, it has two figureheads on it, which are the gods of the sea, the seafarers. Would they still be putting their trust in Yahweh? Or would they now put their trust in these figureheads, which they thought represented the gods of the sea, the navigation and everything? You see what I'm saying? And I say all that because the children of Israel, God parted that sea, you know. 5 minutes after he parted the sea, what were the people doing? Moaning and complaining. He sent down manna. They were complaining about food and everything. Oh, I'm going to give you manna. It came down. Oh, we had it better in Egypt. Moaning 5 minutes later. And I would say we are the same. We are the same. God will provide a miracle in our lives. 5 minutes later, we forget about the miracle. And it's like, all right, God, where are you? We're like that as people. We forget the milestones which God has placed in our lives, which we need to go back and say, yeah, I remember when God did that. I remember when he did that. He showed himself faithful there and there. I can trust in him. We forget those things because we're just in ourselves, really. And the here and the now, what I want right now, what I want and what I need. So these guys had an opportunity to put their trust in Yahweh or place their trust in these two lowercase g gods. And so they set off sail. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. Now we're just going to get like, you know, the nautical journey here. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium And after one day, the south wind blew. Remember that south wind which fooled them before? No, it's a good south wind. The south wind, and the next day we came to Puteoli. Why do they have to put words like that, which I can't pronounce properly? Where we found brethren. And that's a good thing. Because again, there's an opportunity for what? Fellowship. Hospitality. These guys didn't have to come out and meet Paul, but they decided, you know what? We've heard Paul's coming. Do you know what? Let's go and meet him along the way so we can encourage him. Make him feel good. And we're invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. When I read that, I thought of Lord of the Rings. Brian likes that again. The Three Inns. Random place, isn't it? But again, Luke is being very particular and thorough about what he's writing. This is a real place. You know, he's making these landmarks, yeah? And so, when Paul saw them, when they'd come out to meet Paul again, a small brethren, he thanked God and took courage. So, this all had a positive effect on Paul. And you think about it. What has Paul been facing for the last X amount of months? So, it stands to reason that you want a little bit of encouragement, eh? I mean, even the great Apostle Paul, he needed encouragement. Needed people to come alongside. He didn't think he was an island. He could do everything by himself. He needed people to come alongside and help. So these guys came out and he welcomed it and it was nice. And then he says, now when we came to Rome. See, this is what he's desired for so long, isn't it? You can't just read over that now. He's arrived in Rome. As I said, he didn't get there the way he thought he was going to get there, but now he's there. He's finally there. Paul's there. Luke's with him. And Aristarchus is with him as well. And what was Rome like during this time? Well, Rome had a population of roughly 2 million people, which basically the majority of them lived in poverty. In terms of politics, there was corruption everywhere. But even though it was a dire situation, the city was terrible, the gospel was fulfilling its purpose in changing lives. And what we have to see here is this. Jesus, I said it before at the beginning, Jesus said that the message of the gospel should be preached where first? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the utmost parts of the earth. Now, Rome is part of the utmost parts of the earth. The gospel's moving. The gospel's being preached. Lives are being changed. And so, as Paul's journeyed from the different places to get to Rome, we've seen that God has been faithful in providing for his needs. Did he have to endure difficulty? Yes, he did. But was God still with him? Yes, he was, providing for him. I'm just trying to say that, look, guys, whatever we go through in life, the Lord is still with us. He says in his word, look, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. Just know that. Just know that. Be assured of that. That's the foundation stone. I am with you even to the end of the age. I'm with you. You may be going through difficulties, part of life, part of its journey. But I'm with you. And if God is with you, it makes all the difference. Absolutely. All the difference. And so the Lord has shown himself faithful in being with Paul, you know, appearing to him on a number of occasions, sending these angels to minister to him. It's just been, I mean, that doesn't happen to all of us, does it? We don't get to see angels. But then again, maybe some of you have seen angels and been unaware that it's been an angel. That's why we should be hospitable and show kindness. And so, the centurion, who remember was Julius, delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. See, again, unusual favor, isn't it? Unusual favor. I mean, how many prisoners get to stay on their own and like just stay over there in your own quarters? We'll just have a guard with you. Unusual favor. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So why after 3 days? Well, he's just been shipwrecked and all that stuff, and then on a nice long journey. It's a long way. It's okay if he rests for a couple of days, right? So he rested for a few days, and after he rested for a few days, Paul was back to business. He didn't waste any time because he wanted to reach out to the Jews who were within that city, within Rome. And as I said before, because the message in us is to the Jew first. And it had to be to the Jew first at this time, because if Paul, for example, if Paul got to Rome and went straight down to the Gentiles, what would the Jews have done? They would have looked at him and thought, who is this guy? He's undefiled. He's gone to the Gentiles. What do they think of the Gentiles? That they were less than, you see? And so it would have just made a blockage with the Jews. So he goes to the Jews first because that's the right way. Once he goes to the Jews first and shares the message with them, then he can go to the Gentiles. And so he goes to the Jews first. And so when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the custom of our fathers," basically he's going to outline what he outlined in chapter 24, verse 5. But he says, "I'm innocent of all the charges which have been presented against me. Yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death." So Paul's just telling them, you know, I stood before Felix, Festus, and Agrippa, and they all found me innocent. But when the Jews spoke against it, they spoke against their judgments, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, because I wasn't going to get a good trial there, an honest trial there. So I've had to appeal to Caesar. "Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation." Now he's telling them that, look, they had something against me, but I have nothing against them. So whatever you've heard, I have nothing against them, but they have something against me. "For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with these chains." So, question. What was the hope of Israel? It's the Messiah, isn't it? The Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, but not just the coming of the Messiah, because when Messiah came, they believed that the Messiah came to introduce his kingdom. So it's the Messiah and the kingdom age. That's the hope I have, Paul's saying. That's why I'm bound here today, because I believe in the hope of Israel, the Messiah, the kingdom. And so you've got to kind of like think a little bit logical here in a sense. So, in order for the Jews of the past to share in the kingdom of the future, what has to happen? There has to be some form of resurrection, right? How's David, Abraham, and all those guys of the past? Abraham looked to see a kingdom, which, you know, in the future, didn't he? How is he going to partake of that if he's dead in the future? There has to be a resurrection. There has to be a resurrection. And so Paul's just putting it out here saying, look, I have the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel is the Messiah, the resurrection. You know, what we've all been thinking, I thought we all believed in. But that's why I'm in chains here now, because I believe it's happened. Jesus is the Messiah. He's introduced his kingdom. And so they said to him, verse 21, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came, so people had come, reported or spoken any evil of you. Which I find really interesting. Because the leaders in Jerusalem, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they hated Paul so much they wanted him dead. They made up all these false accusations for him. But for some reason, they couldn't be bothered to send letters to their kinsmen in Rome to tell them all about this Paul. He's so bad, and this is what he's done, and this is what, and you better watch out for him because he's going to create havoc in your... They haven't done it. They haven't done it. And maybe, you know, maybe you're at work and maybe your boss is just getting on your case. They probably don't even know why they're getting on your case. It could be something which, you know what, the Lord maybe just wants to buff you a little bit and just kind of like make you be a bit more humble or a bit more loving. Or maybe go to work with a smile on your face for once. I don't know. Sorry I said it like that. But do you know what I mean? Maybe the Lord's trying to work something in you and he's using that person to work something in you. They don't even know why they're doing it. I'm just saying. And so, we don't even know about you. Or when we've heard about the sect, Paul, but we've had nothing about you. So, but verse 22, but we desire to hear from you. What you think for concerning this sect. We know that it is spoken against everywhere, but not necessarily from the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Okay? So, the Jews in Rome, they're open. They're open to hear what Paul had to say. And do you know what? Many times that's what you're just looking for with, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, isn't it? You just want someone to be a bit open, isn't it? Let's have a conversation. Let's have a bit of dialogue. You know, I'll share with you where I'm coming from, what I believe in. You share what you believe and where you're coming from. Let's kind of like chop it up a little bit and let's reason together. So they were open, but many times, I mean, I come across a lot of people just closed. No, this is what I believe in. You're not changing me and everything, and that's it. Done. Okay, cool. Not much I can do with that. So they were open. That we desire to hear for you because we know that it's spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to hear him at his lodging. So they've had to come to Paul because guess what? Remember, he's a prisoner. He can't go to them. So they've had to come to him. All right. To whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning to evening. Sounds like Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the guys there, isn't it? That he expounded everything about himself from the law of Moses and prophets and the Psalms and everything, and just teaching them about himself. So, Luke doesn't write exactly what he says, but it was from morning to evening. That would be a lot to write, right? So, but they were there from morning to evening. Now, some of you may be thinking, P, you're going on a bit. We've been here a bit of time. But morning to evening, they stood there and they listened. Do you remember when Paul was teaching and Eutychus just fell over and died and he had to lay hands and heal him, resurrect him? You know, many of us, it's like, look, give me my 20-minute sermon and let me go home. You know, it's good to sit underneath the word. So, from morning till evening, they were prepared to stay with him. And he's explaining the kingdom of God from the Old Testament scriptures because there wasn't a New Testament. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken and some, guess what, disbelieved. Because there's always going to be a mixed bag, isn't there? There's always going to be a mixed bag of responses to the gospel because the gospel, it divides. Jesus said, I come to bring a sword. Your enemies may even be in your own house. See? It brings a sword. But even though the gospel divides, the gospel sort of like, It's a mirror, isn't it? It's that mirror. And when you see yourself in the mirror, you know, you now have a responsibility to accept what you look like or reject it and carry on the way you're going. And so it says in verse 25, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. So Paul kind of like got a general idea of what the crowd were thinking, especially the ones who didn't want to believe. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah spoke these things when Israel was in sin and disbelief. And what he quotes here is the same thing which Jesus quoted in Matthew and in John. And now Paul quotes it. So Bible students, it would be interesting to see, you know, how many other portions of scriptures can you see which is listed like four times? It seems like if I've listed something four times, guess what? I want to get your attention. And so he says, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. You see, verse 26 here is Yahweh's response to Israel because of their continual willful disobedience. Why? For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their hearts were hard. Their hearts were hard towards the things of God. Their ears are hard of hearing. Why? Because they thought they knew it all. We have the oracles of God. Who are you going to tell us? Can't tell us anything. And they didn't want to hear God's unfolding message of redemption. The message of redemption is unfolding. Vast amounts of it has been already been revealed, but it's still unfolding. I mean, what did the angel say to Daniel? Daniel, the things I've written to you, do you know what? Seal it up, because it's not for now. It's for another time. It's for the end times. So there's still things being, you know, many things in the scriptures are a mystery. Not mystery so you can't understand it, but in its right and appropriate time, it will be revealed. So you could be here today, for example, eschatology, pre-trib, pre-wrath, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib. You could be rapture, no rapture. You don't know. But in time, it will unfold. It will unfold. You see? The different perspectives. And so, they thought they knew it all, and they didn't. And their eyes were closed. Their eyes were closed. So what's it saying there? Their eyes were closed because they had the evidence of the Messiah before them, you know. First of all, they had God's messenger, John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, who came to prepare the way just as the prophet Malachi had said. So the people had seen miracle after miracle. They'd seen God's messenger come before them. They'd seen miracle after miracle with Jesus, with the apostles. But still, they didn't want to believe. They didn't want to be open to what God was doing. So it says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. That's God's desire, isn't it? My desire is that none should perish, but all should come unto repentance, isn't it? Everlasting life. And so God wants them to turn so that he can heal them. Therefore, as an act of his divine judgment, and God works like this sometimes, Israel had hardened their heart. So God says, all right, you've hardened your heart, I'm going to harden your heart. We have the example of Pharaoh, don't we? Let my people go. No, I'm not letting your people go. All right, Pharaoh, I'll tell you what. I can see that you're not going to change your mind. I'm going to harden your heart now. And if you get to that place where you're so disobedient before God that you don't want to listen to what he has to say,
Maybe you're hard in your heart, so there is no way back. And so, fortunately for Israel, there is a way back, and that's what Romans says, doesn't it? Because they've been blinded because of unbelief. But, you know, when they come to see Christ as Messiah, then, you know, they're like the natural branches. We're an unnatural branch, aren't we? It's been grafted in. But then a natural branch. See? And so just as God has grafted us in, doesn't mean he can't bring Israel back in. See? So, Paul concludes, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and guess what? They're going to hear it. Again, doesn't mean God has abandoned Israel. I'm not trying to say that at all. If you read Romans 9 and Romans 10, you can see that for yourself. But the Gentiles, which are you and I, because I don't think there's any Jews here. No Jews? We're all Gentiles. We're going to hear the message and we're going to declare it. And we have examples in the book of Acts where this has just happened, where the Gentiles received the message gladly and they, you know, established churches and everything. And so, verse 29, we're coming down to land now. And when he had said these things, these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. So Paul, again, remember, he's with Luke, he's with Aristarchus, and he was able to receive people who were coming to him as well. And he was a busy guy, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. See, when he spoke, he wasn't just like, well, kind of like, it's a bit of a story. No, he spoke boldly with confidence. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. He was seen by countless people for like 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. And the apostles saw him ascend into heaven. And me, like one born out of due season, you know what? He revealed himself on the road to Damascus. I wasn't looking for Jesus, but he came looking for me. And when he came looking for me, guess what? It changed my life, and that's why I'm here. See? That's what he was doing, preaching the kingdom of God with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So he was free to preach. There's many countries where you're not free to preach the gospel. And it was just a by-the-by. It's during this time that Paul wrote Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, Philippians. So, he's still a prisoner, and within Roman law, if somebody was a prisoner, the prosecution had a 2-year time frame to bring their case towards someone so that they would, you know, trial the case. So it is believed that there was no case brought against Paul. So 2 years had come, no case was brought against him, and so it was NFA. No further action. That's what the young people teach me. NFA. So, and he was released. But Paul actually had 2 imprisonments like this in Rome. And several years later, he was rearrested, at which time he wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And just after this time, that's when the Apostle Paul was beheaded for his faith and his belief and his preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the book of Acts closes, and it closes somewhat abruptly, really. But even though it ends abruptly, it continues. Because even though it's not written down on the pages in black and white, we're still outworking the book of Acts. We are the church. You know, the things which God does through your lives, you know, is still the continuation of what Jesus continues to do and to teach through his body. Amen? Amen. And so, it's been a great journey. And a last thought, that as we've been looking through this, we've seen that the apostles, they've gone through different experiences. Yeah, different journeys. And what we see is that in God's purposes for our lives,
He may not change our situations. He may not change our situations, but what he wants to do is he wants to change us in the situation. Amen. And so maybe that's what we can hold on to as we pray. Amen. Father, we just thank you for blessing us, Lord, with the opportunity to go through your word, to go through the book of Acts, to be encouraged by the truths, to be challenged, Lord, to be more like you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that it wasn't just a study to say, oh yeah, we done it, but it was something, Lord, which we can reference, we can look back to and really find strength and encouragement from. So I just want to thank you again for today. Thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate Brian and Leonora and we can just have a good time of fellowship now and show kindness to one another, Lord. And remember, Lord, that, you know, to be hospitable to one another is such an honorable thing and a righteous thing, Lord, because you demonstrate it in your life. And so we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.